Michael, and this is my husband, George. And we've been asked to share with you today our story, and in our story to share with you our heart and what God has put on our hearts and on our lives. I am the U.S. Director for the International Christian Embassy, Jerusalem, and been involved with this ministry since the first day, since the day that it opened. And one of those pioneers, yes. I had the privilege of coming to Israel at the ripe age of 19 years old, out of college for a summer study program. And as many of you will experience this week, that trip completely changed my life. Of course, the Bible came alive, but the world came alive to me, and I became very interested in Israel, international affairs, and I decided that as soon as I finished my college degree in the United States, that I wanted to return and study again, and to learn more and experience more of that opportunity. And so it was in August of 1980 that I arrived here in Jerusalem to begin a master's degree. And it just so happened that that summer is when the embassies had moved out of Jerusalem in protest of it being the capital. And 1 month after I arrived was the first international Christian celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the director of my school, the mentor of my program, became the chairman of the board of this new organization that they launched at that feast, the International Christian Embassy, Jerusalem. So I had the privilege of being there at the actual first Feast of Tabernacles and at the launching of the International Christian Embassy, Jerusalem. When I finished my degree, I moved to Washington, D.C. on their behalf, knowing that that's where the ICEJ wanted their head office to be eventually. And so I got in place there in Washington, D.C. to be involved in it. While I was my first 6 months in D.C., I spent a lot of time praying about the next steps for my life and the next steps for the ICEJ. I was a little too young to be starting the branch or even an office. And so I was praying about what was the next step for me and the ICEJ. And because of different conversations, I won't go into it. But one day I was fasting over lunchtime, and I went outside, and I was sitting by this beautiful fountain that overlooks the U.S. Capitol building. And as I was praying that day, this is the prayer that came out of my mouth. And I said, Lord, I know that I do not have the love for the Arabs that I have for the Jews. And I know that you love all men the same. And so I ask you to change my heart. In about 3 months' time, I was back at the Feast of Tabernacles volunteering, and a friend that was working with the ICEJ said, let's go on a trip. She was a little bit older than me and seasoned traveler, and we went through Turkey, Syria, and Jordan. We met Christians all along the way, Orthodox, Catholic, and evangelical, and we heard their hearts. And we heard that the very first Muslims were coming to the Lord and that they were expecting revival to come. And it expanded my horizons and my thinking and my heart. Within a year, the Lord then opened a door for me in Washington, D.C. to become a part of an Arabic church. And I was there for 5 years at that church. And in the, I want to say, as a young single female, in the safety of America and in the safety of a church, God let me get to know the Arab people, to give me a heart for them. We prayed together, we worshiped together, we studied the Bible together. And that was the launching for the rest of my life, because that's where I met George Michael.
Well, I saw Susan playing the piano and I fell in love with her. And I maneuvered my plans around so I can be with her in the same car going to a conference, youth conference. The first question out of my mouth to her was, Susan, how do you feel about Israel? And she looked at me, and we both like, because that was a very important for me, and of course it was very important for her. I don't know what she expected. So when she said she loves Israel, I said, I love Israel too. And that was the first question. The second time we go out, we were singing the Hatikva on a water body in front of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. And I'm saying that to just let everybody know that there is a lot of Bible-believing Arabs that understand the significance of Israel, that understand the importance of Israel, that understand that Judaism is the root of our faith, that they understand the significance of Israel in a world theater, how God uses His people to advance His will and His agenda. And after that, I start feeling like the Lord will have something for both of us to do together. The fact that a lot of people try to choose, and I'm not saying all pro-Israel Christians do that, but there are people that feel, at least feel, that they have to choose between Israel and between the Arabs when it comes to our faith. And I'm here today as a living example, and Susan also, that we don't have to choose, that the love of Christ is enough for everybody, that the body of Christ, the church of Christ, should have love for both Arabs and Jews. Thank you. With the understanding of the significance of Israel in our faith, we should also look to what the Holy Spirit is doing in the Muslim world today. And we should take a lead from that. We should follow what the Holy Spirit is doing. Like Susan alluded, when she visited the Middle East a long time ago, she started hearing about news, just rumors, that there are certain individuals, one or two, coming to Christ. And I did the same. After I finished my pharmacy school in 1980, I was a member of a very big church, evangelical church in Cairo, Egypt. And some of you even heard the church during the Arab uprising, because it's in Tahrir Square. It is the largest evangelical church in Egypt. And after we finished our lab work on Friday, we walked from pharmacy school, Long Street, to go to the evangelical church, Qasr al-Dubara. And I remember that day going to the church, and everybody was so excited. Remember, we're talking about 30-something years ago. And everybody was so excited because a student in medical school converted to Christianity and became a Christian. He became a follower of Jesus Christ. And for you in the West, and I'm sure most of the people here from the West or from any other place in the world that's not a Muslim country or Muslim majority country, when you hear about someone leaving Islam, the privileges of being a Muslim, the advantages of being a Muslim, to become an outcast, to become a second-class citizen, to become someone that doesn't have the same rights, that's a sacrifice. There are people that leaving Christianity to Islam, but they get a lot in return. But those who are leaving their faith and coming to Christ are carrying their cross, and they are paying a very heavy price. We as the church should be able and should be prepared for the flood that is coming our way. Long time ago, I was speaking to a pastor, And he told me, oh, that's rubbish about the Muslims coming to the Lord. Israel will destroy them. And I respectfully disagree with that premise. I think the Lord having given up on them, and we shouldn't either. Susan will continue a little bit, and then I will take over, and I want to talk to you about what the Lord is doing in the Muslim world, and how we as the church should be preparing ourselves, and more importantly, the ICEJ should be preparing ourselves for the time that is coming, where we're going to have a flood of Muslims. Now, when I was in pharmacy school and this guy came to the Lord, that was trickles, drops, far and in between. And then the drops becomes a drizzle. And the drizzle now starts to become heavy drizzle. But believe me, we haven't seen anything yet. And we should be prepared for that.
What George brought to my life was such strength and such an expertise in the Middle East. And he actually gave me, I think, the strength to do the work that I've done over the last 37 years for the ICEJ. We were one in our faith, and we were one in our worldview. And that's why George asked me that first question was, what do you think about Israel? Because that told him what my worldview was. Was it biblical, or was I caught up in a political cause, and that's why I was in the Arab church? That's what he was really asking. And so we have walked through this walk together. I have worked 24/7 for Israel, for the Jewish people, pioneering Jewish-Christian relations in the United States, pioneering Christian support for Israel. Yet together we had this understanding and this heart for the whole Middle East and the whole Arab world. And there was one point in our lives where George was actually working in one of the Gulf countries, and we thought the door was about to open and I was actually going to stop what I was doing with ICEJ and move to the Middle East, to this Arab country. And I was ready to go, because I had a heart of love for the people. And of course the culture, it's a fascinating part of the world. But then that door slammed in our face, and it was not his will. And I will say that today is our 29th anniversary. You know, the confusion comes sometimes in that we don't understand God's choice of the Jewish people and what it was really about. We think that it has to be maybe at the exclusion of the others, but that's not the case. God's choice of the Jewish people, he actually wasn't that he chose them. It's not that he lined up all the peoples of the earth and said, well, now this people I'm going to work with. No, he actually created them. You know the story. The birth of Isaac was a miracle. God created this people so that he had a people to work through to reach all the other peoples of the world with his plan to redeem that fallen world. Because of this role and this calling on the Jewish people, he promised them certain blessings, and he promised them survival. He said, I will be your God, and you will be my people, and that he would walk with them through this. But a part of that calling was great suffering, because they walked with God, and they were used by God to bring us the Word of God, the covenants, the promises, the prophets, the Messiah, even the death of the Messiah on the tree for our sins. All of that came from them, and they paid a terrible price and suffered greatly for it. But it was all because of God's love for the world. And that world includes the Arab people. It includes every race on earth. When we come up with some of our religious theories and we sort of downgrade a certain race, or sometimes we just reject them altogether, that is not God. God loves all people, all races, and it's because of his love for them that he's using Israel even today. Their calling is not over. That's why he's brought them back to the land. It's because of his great love for the world when that peace comes and places its reign here in Jerusalem, and peace goes out to all those peoples around the world. George and I believe that our marriage and our life and our calling is actually for such a time as this. Some of you may encounter accusations or misunderstandings, even amongst Christians, about Israel, about Christian support for Israel, about the Arabs, the Middle East. And we see a movement in the United States amongst the millennials, the younger generation, and even amongst our younger pastors, our new pastors. There's a lot of misunderstanding, and I've actually been told that they, while they may support Israel, they're actually afraid to come out and say so because they don't want to be perceived as anti-Arab. And so I believe that we are able to demonstrate, and more in the coming days, we'll be sharing this message that God loves the Arab people so much that he sent his son to die for them, just like for the rest of the world. When we first got married, I encountered the church's attitudes towards the Arabs in three different ways, and over the years even. The first is a lot of the church was totally ignorant. When we first got married and they would find that I had married someone from Egypt, they assumed he was Muslim. They didn't even know that there were Christians in the Middle East. They didn't know that history, that the whole Middle East was Christian before Islam came in and took it over. That these are proud Christians that have suffered for their faith for centuries and centuries and centuries under Islam. And the Western church was totally ignorant of it. Then other parts of the church just rejected them. They had this theory that because they were, quote, the descendants of Ishmael, that they were just destined to be violent. They were destined. It's like they were evil. They were rejected, written off. You know, for centuries, the church did that to the Jewish people. Yes. We wrote them off, and we said they deserve persecution and discrimination because of their rejection of Christ, that they've been cursed by God, and we rejected them, the whole people, just with one swipe of the hand. And we saw the church doing the same thing to the Arab people, that the descendants of Ishmael just give up on them, forget it. These theories are just not biblical. I'll say it again, for God so loved the world, every people group in the world. The third approach, thank you. The third approach of the church to the Arab world, and we're encountering this more and more today, is to bend over backwards in the other way. We have to be so concerned for the Arab world, we actually cannot support Israel. We can't stand with Israel. We can't stand with the Jewish people. And that is equally as wrong. We need to understand that biblical significance of Israel and the Jewish people, what God is doing in them and through them, and the promises he has for their future, while we have a love for the Arab people and the Muslim world. So, George, would you like to share with them a bit more about what God's doing in the Muslim world?
Absolutely. The church neglected the Islam issue for too long. It neglected it after the first beginning of terrorism in the world. It ignored it when we saw the signs coming out of the attacks, relentless attacks against Israel. And the church stepped back in fear and stepped back in ignorance. Our attitude toward Islam and the Islamic question is one of two as Christians. Either we step away in fear all what we focus on is the news, what we read in a newspaper, what we see on TVs, what we read on the internet. And I know some people, when they find that someone is Muslim, during introduction or a social event, they will make the effort to step away from them. And I really think the only way we can succeed in our effort is to get rid of this fear and get rid of this hatred toward Muslims. We number one, we need to understand what Islam is to start with. We are not, not all of us are going to become apologetics. We are not going to be scholars. We're not going to be learning everything that needs to be known about Islam. But the fact is, the church needs to educate herself. We reach out in love, and we reach out with extended hand of friendship, and we tell them the good news, and we make the contrast between what they believe and what we believe in love. But then we will encounter very harsh questions about our faith, about our Jesus, about our Bible, about our life. And we as Christians need to start learning more and more how to respond in love, but in knowledge, to these challenges. I will fast forward from where Susan stopped about our life together. And I worked as a consultant for the U.S. government for a long time, and I have seen enough in the Muslim world throughout my travels. But something happened. While the church totally neglected the Islamic challenge, the Lord, of course, didn't shy away. But God. Right? But God. The church wrote them off, said, there are 1.2, 1.3 billion. What are we going to do? Well, nothing. Yes. But God have different opinion. But God have a different plan. But God have a totally different solution. And it's in our Bible. Here is the funny part. It's in our Bible. It's in the Bible where the Lord said that he will pour his spirit, that they will see dreams and visions, that they will be visited, and the trickles starts to become real rain. The news are coming out of Egypt that the government is so embarrassed, that Al-Azhar is so embarrassed, they don't know what to do with this new phenomena or those crazy people that are becoming Christians. And the problem was so big that the Egyptian government decided to have a new law, the Ridda law, or the apostate law, that if you leave Islam and you convert to any other religion, this is an offense punishable by death. But do you think that stopped the flood? No. Today, the Egyptian government is debating to cancel and remove the article about religion in the national ID, in the driver's license, in the student cards, as a way to save face. Because then, if they don't, they will be faced with a dilemma of a flood of people that wants to be listed as Christians. People with names like Hassan and Ali and Muhammad. In Egypt, few kidnapping happened to priests. But the good news, these particular ones that I'm mentioning, was not to hurt them, but to force them to teach them about the Bible. Some religious fanatics decided to know what is this thing called the Bible. They want to know about it. So what they did, they kidnapped the priests and they took them to their places and they asked them to teach them about the Bible. A man by name Zachariah Botros, a priest who was actually fired from the Orthodox Church, start preaching on the air. He knows Islam more than 99.99999 of Muslims. In fact, I dare to say he knows Islam, studied Islam much more than any leader, religious leader, Muslim religious leader. And he very eloquently and sometimes very harsh starts reading to them from the Quran, challenging the validity and going through the life of Muhammad, challenging a lot. And that's the part that I mentioned to you. We don't need to be Father Zechariah, but we need to be prepared and knowledgeable enough to respond, not to attack. As a result, in some of the most conservative estimates, that there are millions, the numbers are in the millions throughout the whole Middle East. And the beautiful news is some of his students became great teachers on the air too, like Brother Rashid and so on and so forth. You turn the satellite dishes in the Middle East and half the programs are reaching out to Muslims. So the Lord is giving us weapons in our hand. He's giving us weapons in our hands. If you look at the life of the missionaries that left Europe, for example, and went to Africa and went to Asia and came to the Middle East and tried to spread the gospel, and all of them, almost all of them, ended up dead without sometimes winning one soul. Today, I submit to you that if you educate yourself about the subject, and the resources on the internet are massive, if you make the effort, if you really want to show the love of Christ to our fellow Muslims, and you make the effort, you can educate yourself. We can help you too. But back to the story about what's happening in the Muslim world. Things that are unimaginable before took place in places like the Islamic Republic of Iran. Is in some estimates, Iran is becoming the hotbed for moving and following Christ out of the Muslim faith. We attended a conference, a small conference. Actually, we attended a speech by one of the leaders. He was a Muslim, and he was kicked out of Iran or ran out of Iran to the West to save his life before they know that he became a Christian, where he met this young lady who happened to be Iranian, happened to be an ex-Muslim that came to the Lord, and she told him that her story, how did she met Christ. Her mother was littered with cancer in her last days. And there was one of the preachers on the air that I mentioned to you calling people to pray in the name of Jesus. And the woman told her daughter, please call this man. I want to talk to him. I want him to pray for me. Because he said, if you are sick and if you believe that Jesus can heal you, you will be healed. He said, mother, that's garbage. We have Prophet Muhammad and we have Allah. And if you want to pray, you pray to Allah and he will heal you if he wants to heal you. She said, please, talk to the preacher on the phone. So finally, the daughter picked up the phone and she spoke to the preacher in their language, Farsi. And she told him, you know, I will prove you wrong, and I will embarrass you on the air, and I will embarrass your Jesus on the air. I'll give you 1 week. If my mother is not healed and you have the courage, I will tell all your audience that this whole thing is a lie, that this Jesus is just an inferior prophet to our prophet, and he can heal no one. Only God can heal. The week passed, and the woman was healed, totally healed of cancer. And the daughter came on the air, and she said the following. She said, I wanted to embarrass Jesus, but Jesus embarrassed me. And she accepted him. That's the daughter that... That's the daughter that left Iran and came to the United States. And the Lord have his way to bring people together. This leader of the underground church, also afraid of that he would be discovered, he leaves Iran and go to San Diego, where he met this young woman. And she said, I'm glad I found you. I prayed about you. I prayed that the Lord will bring you. And when I saw you, I know you are the one that the Lord have for me. Now, let's go back to Iran. What? So he was shocked. But after praying for a very long time, the two of them packed their stuff and went back to Iran. He became one of the highest level leaders of the underground church in Iran. He shared with us a video that was taken with great precaution about the conferences that they have regularly in Iran to baptize new believers. He shared with us a video about a small house that is a regular size house for Iran that was hosting 80 new believers that wants to be baptized. And because the police was after them, and that because the police inserts informers and spies on the underground church, and because baptism is punishable by death in Iran, so the brother will baptize his brother. You have to have a blood relation to the person that will baptize you. The wife and the husband will baptize the wife. They showed us there is no place to sleep in the house. They sleep on the floor. And they shared with us that this is a daily occurrence on a large scale in Iran. So the Lord is working, and he is working hard. I only gave you two examples from Egypt and from Iran. But the phenomena, the move of the Holy Spirit in the Muslim world is not at all limited to these two countries. The news coming from Algeria, by the way, Algeria canceled the law, the apostate law, in a very clear sign that they are accepting Christianity as one of the official religions of the country. Not on paper, but if you are a Muslim and you became a Christian, you will not be prosecuted. The news are coming from Morocco, from Tunisia. The news coming even out of Libya, and after the assassination and the killing of the 21 Coptic Christians, that people looked at the video, and when they put the 21 Christians in the red suits on the beach with guns in the head of each one of them, and they gave them the choice, which the Christians of the Middle East were giving for years and years and years ago. either to convert or you lose your life. And the first one stood up. He didn't kneel. He said, I'm no longer a Christian. I want to live. The second one knelt. He said, I'm a Christian and I will come to die for Christ. And the third one, and the fourth one, and the one after, and the one after, and the one after, until the end, all of them knelt and said, we will not abandon Jesus. By the time the last one knelt, the first one knelt down. And they all died as martyrs for our faith. Even far areas from the Middle East are coming to Christ. Pakistan, India, Indonesia, Malaysia. The Lord brought people to the West where they have relative freedom online, on satellites, to reach back to their people in their native countries. Not only that, the Lord raised people have enough courage to challenge the deadly and evil theocracies and declare that they believe in Jesus Christ. And the underground church is growing. I have 8 minutes left, and I want to ask Susan if she wants to add anything before I share with you.
Never ask if I have something else to say. But I will say that if you want to help Israel convert the Muslim world, because we can tell you story after story after story of a Muslim that came to the Lord and immediately that hatred is just gone. And they'll love the Jewish people and they'll love Israel. I don't know if you want to tell one of those stories, but we've seen it so many times.
A friend of mine who came to know the Lord in a very strange circumstances, he was a professor of Islamic history in Almania University, the Al-Azhar branch of Almania University in Upper Egypt. And as a professor of Islamic history, he was one of the most hawkish people on his faith. And he was a strong believer in Islam. He prays 5 times a day. He believed that the Bible is corrupt. He believed that Jesus is an inferior prophet to Prophet Muhammad. He believes all the stuff. But for some reason, he was so empty on the inside. And Muhammad left Egypt and went to teach in al-Qura University, one of the most ardent Wahhabi universities in the Arab world. And he was teaching Islam. Yet, it's still that void in his heart. And he decided he's going to go to Mecca again because he was already a Hajj. And he will just go around the Kaaba and pray that to God to reveal himself to him. And he did. But he still have this void in his heart, the unanswered question. And that's when the Lord starts to speak in his heart. And by the way, it's not always just a miraculous revelation. The Lord patiently put the seeds in their hearts throughout their lives. So he felt that void. And he saw Jesus while he was doing the Hajj. He was wearing white clothes. And he knew Jesus, but he just could not believe it. You know, when you see something, but you are so entrenched in what you believe that you don't believe what you see. And Muhammad kept this journey of doubt until he came to the United States. And he was tormented And on September 11, when the terrorist attack happened, Muhammad gave his life to Christ. And he went to the phone book and he called the Arabic Baptist Church where we met. And the pastor came in his car. He handed him few books and he met him few times. He became a Christian. And Muhammad was teaching in the Naval Academy, where he wants to educate our Navy personnel about Islam. And he was fired for doing so. So he's paying a price for being a follower of Christ. And that's a segue to what we need to do. We need to prepare ourselves. We need to educate ourselves, not just to reach out to Muslims, but to host those people that have no one. They lose their families. They lose their kids. We were in Kuwait. I was working in Kuwait, and Susan came to visit me. And a gentleman by name Hussein came to the Lord. One of the freak accidents at that time. It was unbelievable. And he was not allowed to even see his children. He was not allowed to see his children. So those people come to Christ at great sacrifice. I wouldn't bore you with more stories, but I want to share with you something that I am doing right now. And I prayed about it for a long time. And I really would like for you to take one of the flyers that are here. If you are interested, for you or your church, if you want to pass it to your pastor, this is a seminar. It's half a day, a little bit over half a day, to teach the church, prepare the church about how to respond to Islam in their country. And I want to share with you a few of the headlines, what this seminar will teach you. First, we start by studying Islamic history and the influence of early Christianity on Muhammad. That's a subject that not a lot of people know. Muhammad married the first time, not in a mosque. There was no mosque. He was married in a church. His brother-in-law, Waraq ibn Nawfal, he was the head of Christian sect, the Ebionites in Saudi Arabia. Muhammad was influenced by a false form of Christianity. We learn about that. What is the Islamic view of other religions? And how the theology of Islam plays in the hands of terrorism? How is terrorism is a result of that theology? The expansionism in Islam? The failure of Islamic ideology in modern world? And I address that very briefly. We have the ability to reach out to the four corners of the earth. I know it sounded like it sounds like a joke, but from the comfort of your home. This is one of the things that this seminar teaches. It teaches you how to respond on chat rooms, how to respond on Facebook, how to respond on other social media, how to answer their questions. It teaches you also how to reach to them in your own community. And we don't expect you after this seminar to become a theologian or an apologetic, but for sure, it will put you on the right track that you will be able to reach out to Muslims. With that, if you guys are interested, this is a free seminar. It doesn't cost your church any money. And if you guys are interested, come to us after this session and we will hand you. It's also translated in Portuguese for our brothers and sisters from Brazil, and it's also translated to Chinese for our brothers and sisters from China. And the rest of the European brothers and sisters, I'm sure most of them can read English. So let us know if that's something you're interested in.
And if there is anyone here that does feel called to the Arab world or the Muslim world, we'd be very happy to pray with you if you want to come down here. We'd like to close in prayer, but I just want to summarize. God is at move in the Muslim world, and I tell you, as someone that's followed the Lord for many, many years, I guess going on 45 years now, you know, I would love to see Jesus. I'd even like to see an angel. But Jesus is appearing to Muslims right now throughout the Muslim world, and sometimes more than once, to reach a person because they don't get it all the first time. We know people that have seen Jesus three times before they crossed over and understood and made that commitment and became a follower of Jesus. Wow, that is a great love. So will you join us in prayer now and open your heart to what he may be speaking to you? As George said, you can share on the internet, but you know you can just share from your prayer closet and intercede for these hearts that are looking for truth because he's there ready to reveal himself to them. Lord, we just thank you for this time this morning, and I pray for each person here, Lord, that you would be whispering into their ear right now and speaking to their heart what you want them to do, if it's to pray, if it is to begin to learn more, if it is to actually begin to reach out more. There may be someone here, Lord, that you're calling to actually go forth into that world. Speak to them now. Confirm it over and over and over in their lives, in their conversations, in their Bible study, Lord, that they will know that they know that they know that you've spoken to them this morning and that you want to use them. We thank you for it. We give you all the honor and the glory. And we pray right now for those hearts across the Muslim world that are looking for truth. May they find you today. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Have a great afternoon.